Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. That's page 1177 in the Bibles that you've just got given. 1177. Let me read it for us. It says, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Well, keep that open, and in just a moment, I'm going to read it again in another translation. But before I do that, let's just pause and recognize that the initial context in which Paul was writing this was to actual slaves and masters. In the Roman Empire, it was estimated that there were 60 million slaves. That's massive. And the whole kind of economic system of the day was based and founded on slave-master relationships. And some here have had a real go at Paul in the past because they say he doesn't denounce slavery strongly enough. But I'd like to suggest that the Bible nowhere condones slavery. And in fact, these verses are so countercultural to their day that many have seen in Paul's writing here the seeds, or if you like, the roots of what later became the abolition of slavery after all. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to be focusing on our working situations, but I just want to say first and foremost, we stand as a church against every form of evil, and we stand as a church against slavery. You might remember some weeks back when we were having the 200th anniversary of the abolition of slavery, many here signed up to that petition of stop the traffic, because in our world today, there still is massive slavery. Often fed, in fact, by the greed in our Western society. And we need to keep just saying, pause, slaves, when we hear that word, not thinking, oh, that's not relevant to us anymore. No, pause and think, hang on a minute, there's thousands, millions, in fact, more in our day, apparently, around the world who are slaves than even in Paul's day. Remember Mike Sweets. We've received the love. We know about God's love. What are we going to keep doing to share that and show that to those maybe many thousands of miles away, but those who are caught in slavery? So let's determine to be those agents for change in our world. And what's amazing in this passage is that Paul speaks into that difficult, muddled situation of slaves and masters. And he says, you live differently in that, and the world can change. And sure enough, it has. You live differently in our muddled and everyday situations, and through that, through living a transformed life there, the world can change. A very well-known and respected writer, John Stott, Christian writer, has this to say about this passage. He says, the exact same principle can be applied, as Paul applies here, to contemporary Christians, to their work and employment. Our great need is the clear-sightedness to see Jesus Christ and to set him before us. It is possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients, for nurses to care for them, solicitors to help clients, shop assistants to serve customers, accountants to audit books, and secretaries to type letters, as if in each case they were serving Jesus Christ. Can the same be said in relation to the masses of industrial workers with tedious routine machine mining to do, and to miners who have to work underground? Surely yes. If the work of Christian slaves could be transformed by doing it as to the Lord, the same must be true of Christian miners, factory workers, dustmen, road sweepers, public lavatory attendants, and whatever job you and I have here today. So we're going to speak about work, and I'm just going to read that passage again in this Message translation. And as I do, just let's prepare our hearts and say, yeah, okay, God, how do you want me to be at work? The Message translation says this, servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face. Always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you are slave or free. And masters, it's the same with you. No abuse, please, and no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven. He makes no distinction between you and them. Should we pray as we ask God to help us? Father, we come to your word. We come to it with, Lord, our hearts open to wanting to hear from you. You are the great God, the creator, and we just pause and in our hearts recognize that you know best. And so teach us, Lord, this morning how to live for you. Help me speak clearly, help me speak faithfully to your word, and help us all to listen carefully. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, within the church family here, there are a huge array of occupations, both those present and those that have been done in the past. There are teachers, there are doctors, there are travel agents, there are full-time parents, there are cleaners, mechanics, nurses, full-time students, piano tuners, paramedics, carers, managers, shopkeepers, shop assistants. There are web designers, estate agents, pharmacists, insurance managers, scientists, quantity surveyors, librarians, lecturers, builders, chefs, IT engineers, musicians, costumers, hydrologists, surgeons' assistants, and we could go on and on. Your job is a huge and vital part of your life. And those who are in full-time education or seeking work, you know that that too is a huge part of your life. And I just want to pause and say, if you're retired, what you did do and what you still do is still a huge part of your life. There are those here who've served in the military, been air hostesses, been missionaries, been hairdressers, been sculptors. And I tell you what, one of the things I've discovered is that most people have done far more different jobs than you and I could imagine. In fact, I'd say if we did a little estimate of saying who's done over two different jobs in their life, just raise your hand if you've done over two different jobs in your life. There you go. So let's multiply everything by about two that we've just mentioned. And I'd encourage you, go and get talking to the different things that people have done in their lives. You'll be fascinated to know of what's gone on. And Paul is writing here to people in very different places of employment. Some slaves would have been doing this, some would have been doing that, and some of the people he's writing to are not slaves at all, they're masters. They're, if you like, in the church today, they're the employees, the employers, the one who tell others what to do. And then the slaves, if you like, those are many as well, just get told, we've got to do what our bosses say. And it's remarkable being in those two different situations. Many of the employees will have at some stage been employers, will have been employees. There you go, I'm getting my words all mixed up this morning. But you know what I mean? Basically, Paul is saying he's got a word for everyone in the church. And I want to say this morning, this word we're going to look at is a word for everyone in the church. And it's a word that, as we look at it, I want to not just look at first slaves and then masters. I don't want to say, right, let's first look at those who run businesses and then we'll look at those who work for them. No. I want to say, let's look at general principles that we can see throughout this passage. Things that are true for everyone here, regardless of what their situation is. And the first thing I want us to see is this. We need to have a change of heart. We need to turn, and we need to turn the secular into the sacred. Will you say that with me? Turning the secular into the sacred. Look down in your Bible with me in chapter 6 and verse 5 and 6 and 7, because Paul repeats three things emphatically here. He says that slaves, they must obey their earthly masters, but then as you look down at the end of verse 5, it says, just as you would obey Christ. And then he goes on at the end of verse 6, he says, but like slaves of Christ. And in verse 7, he says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. So let me ask you a question. Who do you ultimately work for? God, Jesus Christ. Ultimately, he is the heavenly master beyond every earthly master. He is our boss. He is our brilliant boss. Because you know why he's a brilliant boss? Because he takes an interest in your work. Because he never gives you anything to do that's mundane or not necessary. God says that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because he always watches and is concerned with how we've done our job, whatever it is. And because he will always pay us according to what we've done. And so if you look down in chapters 6, verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Our heavenly master pays a heavenly reward, and it's the right amount. In fact, it's a good amount. And I tell you what, it's worth working well for your heavenly master because he's a good boss and he gets it right. And so here's the myth I want to break up this morning. There's not just a few in this building who are in full-time Christian work. Everyone here is in full-time Christian work. Everyone here is in full-time Christian work because we're all working as Christians to serve Jesus Christ. And I think so often that little phrase, Christian work, has actually become confused us massively about our normal everyday jobs. You know, Christian, I heard someone once said, makes a great noun, but often a very poor adjective. Christian makes a great noun, but often a very poor adjective. So when we start getting into this tribe about Christian work, you could say, well, is that because it's done in a church building? Or is that because it's this kind of thing or that kind of thing? No, Christian work is surely work done by a Christian. In that case, most here, because I think most here would think of themselves as Christian, that's Christian work. Christian work is those done who believe in Jesus, who are serving the King of Kings. That is Christian work, and we can do that anywhere. In fact, Sean, you were doing a seminar, weren't you, about 2 weeks ago on those Tuesdays. A great amount, 30 folks were there on life-work balance. And Sean and I got chatting down the seafront after that seminar, and we were both stressing how important our jobs, you know, the jobs that we do are, whether that be in working in the church or working in the, in engineering. I used to work in engineering for many years. I was just saying, yeah, jobs are really, really important, them doing them well. And Sean had been posing a question to that group. He said, okay, if you're going to prioritize your life, okay, you make sure God's first and your family's there, of job and church, which do you put next? Didn't you ask them that question? Of job and church, which do you put next? What do you think? Well, I'd like to say I think it's a false choice. And I had to ring Sean back up later in the week because initially I was saying, yeah, no, job, that's where people are. But I think it's a false choice because here's why. As I've been looking in this passage, you are the church in your job. You are the church in your job. That is the place God has called us to live out the Christian life. Then that is what we're to do. We're to be the church in that place. And so it's a false choice to try to think, well, I've got my job out there, my secular job, and then I come in and do ministry here at the church under the roof of the church in some way, and that's my kind of spiritual job. No, it doesn't work out like that. There's no secular, sacred divide. Paul would say, there's no secular. For the Christian, for the believer in Christ, there's no secular. All is sacred because you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit when we believe in Jesus Christ. His Spirit comes to live within you, not just here on a Sunday morning, but when Neil goes to the pharmacist. You know, when, you know, Chris goes out as a paramedic, he's the church there in the ambulance. He's living out what it is to be in the church. When, you know, Rachel, you go into those academic arenas and lecture and places like that, you're living out the church in that environment. This secular sacred divide doesn't actually exist in reality. So we need to take it out of our thinking. We need to readjust and say, hang on a minute, whatever I'm doing, whether I'm full-time, you know, parent, whether I'm working in a care home, whether I'm running a business, now, whether I'm an air hostess, whether I'm a pilot, actually, how can I do what I'm doing as unto the Lord, like I'm serving him, this great boss, this wonderful boss? But you know what? So many of us think that all our work is about is doing the work and getting the paycheck from our earthly bosses, not from our heavenly boss. And when we think of it in those terms, it becomes kind of just earthly and secular. There's nothing to it. But when we change our thinking and think, actually, hang on a minute now, I'm working here for Jesus Christ, and I'm going to get paid by him for what I'm doing this Monday morning or that Wednesday afternoon, then things massively start to change. You know, work was there before the foundation, before the before sin entered the world. There was work. Work was a good thing. Back in Genesis 1, God speaks to Adam and Eve, speaks to all mankind, says, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it. You're given stewardship responsibility of this world I've made. Now, we've messed it up big time, but work was there right before the fall of man. And in fact, what happened was when man sinned, when man rebelled against God, work became difficult. It became frustrating. Anyone here can relate to that? You know, job where you kind of think, oh man, this is gone again. I used to work on a construction site in Ethiopia for a few months after school. And I tell you what, most of what we did was fix problems. You know, we'd build something and then it would discover it was not quite right. So we'd take it down again and build it again, discover it wasn't quite right. So we'd take it down again and build it again. It's a, you know, it's a church out there in Ethiopia. I tell you what, you know, bits of it are still falling down. Hey, that happens everywhere because a lot of work is frustrating. You have to battle against it. And all of us know about that. And so here's what I want to say about work. One of the ways we glorify God in our work is by our attitude to it. So our next point is this: turning from half-heartedness to wholeheartedness. Sean mentioned this in his testimony. Turning from our half-heartedness to our wholeheartedness. Will you say that with me? Turning from our half-heartedness into wholeheartedness. Whose job here involves some kind of action or other, whether it be writing or building or fixing or reading or speaking? Anyone's job involves some kind of action. You know, typing. Pretty much every job, I think, involves some kind of action. You know, and what you discover is that you think, you know, I used to think this when I was doing a finite element analysis of vehicles for crash programs, that it was all about how I kind of did the modeling and things like that, and that that was the most important thing for the client. But actually, what I discovered was that my heart at work was just as important, if not more important, than my actions. That my boss and my colleagues and even my clients weren't just interested in my actions. They also could tell what my heart was like. And it's the same when I work here. I have a little note in my study which reminds me that when I prepare a message, the most important thing I'm preparing is my heart. Now, don't get me wrong, I've got notes here, and I type it all out. I know some of you don't think I do. But the most important thing I have to do is prepare my heart. Because out of the overflow of my heart, my mouth speaks. And out of the overflow of your heart, you'll live and behave at work. Our hearts betray us. You know, we think we can wash dishes and no one will know what's going on in our heart. It's not true. You know, we think we can do a speech for someone and no one will know what's going on in it behind our heart. It's not true. We think we can, fix a car and the person who's right next to us fixing the car won't know what kind of heart we've got inside us. It's not true. Our hearts betray us. They come out. And you know what's amazing is when in our hearts we get it right, when we're wholehearted in our works, when we're wholly there, when we're giving ourselves fully to it, those around notice it. They stop and think, wow, there's something different about that person. That man who saw Sean stops and takes notes. Wow, there's something different about this person. And we infect the atmosphere of those around us. You know, we have the difference to be able to lift their day or destroy it. And I want to say this about wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness is not working crazy hours. You got to hear me on that. I've tried that. I remember when I used to do a job for Audi. It was an engineering consultancy. And I thought, wow, I got to make sure I get this one really, really right. I used to be there till 2 in the morning. Was that me giving my best? No. Because you can't give your best when you work till 2 in the morning. Actually, one of the things I'm learning, is that when we first and foremost serve God as our boss, he's not the kind of boss who says, you're going to be in here at 5 in the morning, you're going to stay till 2 at night. No, no, no. God's the kind of boss who says, you need to get your rest if you want to be wholehearted. You need to take a holiday if you're going to be wholehearted. And God in his scriptures often is talking about rest. And to be wholehearted, so often we got to rest well so that we can be fully in the moment, fully there, fully giving our attention to it. And I just want to pause and say, it's not just be wholehearted at work, it's be wholehearted at home and be wholehearted at church. Because I know that when I get home, what my wife and my daughter need is my full attention. My whole heart, not a half heart. And when I get into work, I know what folks here need is they need my whole heart. They need my full attention. And I know when I get alone with God, what he needs is my whole heart. And the way I give him my whole heart when I'm with these other people is by serving them wholeheartedly. So let's, as Holland wrote, I'd love us to be known as wholehearted people in whatever we do. And so people say, oh yeah, that Andrew, he goes to Holland Road. Yeah, he's one of those wholehearted people. You know, and that Adam, yeah, I can tell, yeah, at work, he's one of those wholehearted people. Because half-heartedness is a waste. You're doing something that you're kind of doing reluctantly and your heart's not really in it. It's a waste. And whatever you do, whether you're cleaning the floors, and I'll tell you what, I've had some mundane, horrible jobs where you can do them as unto the Lord. I used to work in a copper refinery in Walsall in Birmingham, right next to the M6. It was grim. And it was a hot summer and I worked in the smelter and I had to put on this boiler suit. And I just kept on asking God while I was in there. I was only there for 2 months. I thought, at least it's not a life sentence. But you know, I used to think, God, what do you want me to do here? And a lot of my work I couldn't even do. And that's sometimes the hardest thing when you feel underqualified in your work, or maybe you're not even given work and your work's mundane. But I used to discover that if I didn't have work to do, I could go and learn from others how to do their work. And just by going up to them and saying, well, how do you do what you do? I honored them. I gave dignity to what they do because someone was taking an interest in what they did and wanted to learn it. So I used to learn how to use this or that or this bit of machinery and that bit of machinery. Has that been useful to me in my life? No. Has it been useful to learn how to go up to people and take an interest in what they do? Absolutely. And I hope in those different places, people in those in that just given day will have been touched. But you know what? Let's just pause for a moment and say, jobs where they are dull and boring and where you've not got things to do, those are sometimes really tough jobs. You know, I'm talking to Adam Clayton this week. Many of you will know Adam. He often sits exactly where Mike is. He's the one often doing very enthusiastic actions, and he's on holiday at the moment. He's a teacher. But he used to work in a factory, again, on a kind of summer job. And he got given a job to do at the beginning of the day, and he finished it after about an hour. And his colleagues came up to him in the factory and said, hang on a minute, you're going to get us into trouble if you work at that pace. Go and sit in the loo for 5 hours. And I'm serious. Adam went and sat in the loo for 5 hours. Because, you know, there he was thinking, well, what am I meant to do? Is that the way to do the job? And I tell you what, though, if we can serve wholeheartedly in our jobs, it does start changing the atmosphere. Sometimes people don't always like it, but it does start changing the atmosphere. And I want to encourage you, maybe you do have bits of your time where you've just not got anything to do at work. You know, and you've tried the going to speaking to someone, but you can't go and see them 15 times that day. So, you know, what do? You're at your desk and there's just nothing to do. So I tell you what I used to sometimes do when I was at work, and I just tried all the different avenues, and I just didn't have anything to do, but I needed to be there till 5 o'clock. And those are soul-destroying times. I say, okay, Lord, I'm serving you. I'm going to pray. And just pray. Sometimes just look around the office and pray for people. Or I'd take out a pad of paper and start writing out verses that I could remember. Or I just would write pages and pages and think, right, I'm at least going to feed my mind with some good stuff. Because you're serving the Lord primarily. Whatever you're doing, you're serving the Lord primarily. And this is where it's great. He helps us as we seek to serve. And he comes and enables us and lifts us. So he turns the secular into the sacred as he works in our hearts. He turns our half-heartedness into wholeheartedness. And in your work, whether it be tomorrow or Monday, whether it be going back in September, whatever it be, serve wholeheartedly. Even practice that this afternoon at home, in your rest and in your time with family, in your time with friends. Serve them, love them wholeheartedly. But lastly then, let's turn from our rights to our responsibilities, from our rights to our responsibilities. Now, you're probably aware, like I am, that most of our culture in working situations is obsessed with my rights. What are my rights? What pay am I due? You know, am I, you know, I'm worth more than that. These are my rights. And Paul here in Ephesians 6, he doesn't primarily talk about rights as about responsibilities. We've seen here that he's talked about serving the Lord, and he's talked about in each of those verses there, their heart, and they need sincerity of heart. They need to be doing the will of God from their heart. They need to be serving wholeheartedly, verse 5. But then also, even to the master, what he's talking about is their responsibilities. And this is the unheard of thing in Paul's day. The masters have a responsibility to the slaves? Nah. And Paul says, yes, they do. Masters, treat your servants, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them. They had a responsibility in how they were to treat the slaves, and it's in the same way. So, masters, you want your servants to serve you wholeheartedly? You serve them wholeheartedly. It's a bit like Jesus' golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And if you're a boss here, if you want to get the best out of your workers, you work for them. You serve them. They'll serve you. Isn't that true, Sean? You serve them. They'll serve you. Get the best out of your people that way. Think not in terms of what rights do I get as a boss or as an employee or as an employer. What are my rights? Think, okay, what are my responsibilities? Turn it around that way. And the thing is, we're not to be obsessed about my rights, but about my responsibilities for the rights of others. This is where we so often get it wrong. See, we spend most of our time at work complaining about or thinking about what are my rights. And we miss then, what are the rights of my boss? What are the responsibilities I'm due to him? What are the responsibilities I'm due to the Lord? What are the responsibility I have to stand up for the rights of the oppressed? And those who don't have, you know, decent work or decent pay, we should be standing up for the rights of others. But so often there we're saying, well, I want to get what I deserve. I want to get my rights. Well, shall I take you to a verse which talks about what our rights are when we start doing that before God? Here we go. Look at this. Romans chapter 6. Turn with me in your Bibles here. You've got to see this in black and white. Then it will come up on the screen after that. Romans 6, 23. You want to know what we're due, what our wages are? You and I start saying, God, what are my rights? I need my rights. I want some justice here, Lord. Now, don't get us wrong. Justice is a good thing. We need to be shouting out for justice for others. But when we start coming to God and saying, I want my rights, this is what he says. Romans 6, verse 23, page 1133. For the wages, the payment, the rights, the wages of sin is death. So you can shout out to God all you like for, you know, how much you want your rights, or you can even complain to your boss, you know what you and I deserve for even one sin? One slip of our responsibility. One rebellion against God. One dishonoring him. One act of unbelief. You and I deserve eternal separation from God for that. Because he's perfect, as we were seeing last week. He is so perfect that if you and I, in our imperfection, were to go join him in heaven, it would mess up heaven. So the wages of sin is death. Our due rights, our just deserves, our payment, if you like, that we should deserve is death. That's why we come to the communion table and we see death. We see love, but we see it demonstrated in death because Jesus had to die to purchase our freedom. And we see that in the rest of the passage, don't we? In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. Grace. You and I, we don't get what we deserve. Praise the Lord. If I got what I deserved, I'd go to hell. But praise the Lord, God has been gracious to me. I need his mercy. I need his grace. You need his mercy. You need his grace. We need to be those who live not saying, I haven't got my rights yet. Those who say, praise the Lord, I've got God's grace. And who then start living and serving God wholeheartedly as our glorious master, who's not only our master, but our savior. You see, he first serves us before he asks us to serve him. Look at this in Mark 10, verse 45, just as we come to communion here. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the perfect master who says, look, before you start serving me, I want to serve you. And maybe you need to hear that again this morning. Before you go back to serve him in your workplace, you just need to say, yeah, Jesus, I need you to serve me again, to cleanse me again, to pour out your grace on me again, to remind me of your love, to remind me that I can be right with you, that I can be spared hell and go to heaven because of your grace. So as we just end to our message this morning, as we transition into communion, let's just stand together. And I just want to pray for each one of us in our different situations. Let's just stand right now. And I want to pray, whether that be, work, or you're looking for a job, or whether you be retired, pray that whatever we do, we do it as unto the Lord. Jesus Christ, you see our hearts and you see our work. Lord, we know that work isn't something we just do until we retire and we go and sleep in heaven. But Lord, there's work even in heaven. Work is a good God-given thing. Lord, to serve you is something we're going to be doing for all eternity as we join you in heaven. But Father, first and all, we want to recognize that we don't deserve to call you Father. We don't deserve this wonderful relationship with you we have. And we say thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that because of Jesus, we can view work in a completely different way. And I pray, Lord, for each one in their working situations here, I pray, give them wholeheartedness. Give them that sense as they step into work that they're stepping onto holy ground because they're stepping into a place where you are at work. Give them that sense that all that they do will be rewarded one day. And so, Father, I pray for missionaries to be sent out from this place into the barren workplaces of Brighton and Hove. Places where people don't have a clue about God. Send out from this place, Lord, 300 plus missionaries to go tomorrow, next week, back into environments where sometimes there's none who knows anything about God. God, please send us forward that we might do all we do as unto you. For we ask in Jesus' wonderful name, amen.